Good evening and welcome.
Evening.
Good to be together tonight, looking forward to worship and communion, celebrating Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that as we gather to worship you, you are present with us. So we welcome you. We're so grateful that you sent Jesus to show us yourself, to live and to suffer and to die on our behalf. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And then the resurrection. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. We bless you. Thank you for the promise of eternal life. Thank you that there's more than just what we have here. Although what we have here, we're so grateful for and we love. I pray tonight, Holy Spirit, that you would just show us, Father, in fresh ways. We welcome you here to move among us, to touch us, to speak to us, to change our hearts. So in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's say, yes, Father. That's what we say. Who has testimony you'd like to share with us tonight? Get your new teacher tomorrow. All right. And basketball traps. I understand they got postponed. Okay. We wish you the best on both counts. All right. Let's pray our offertory prayer. As we receive today's offering, we believe you, Lord, for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, timely money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Somebody want to do this? Okay.
They all start staring.
Thank you. That's an interesting song and rendition. I have lots of memories of that. Pansy does too, I know. It was back
to wedding.
Was that your wedding? Okay. I had it sung at my ordination. I had a number of pastors from outside of the Mennonite church there, that were part of the ministerial association prayer group that I was part of. They were amazed. I remember a time at Eastern Mennonite College when we had a guest speaker. Chapel, and 900 students in this one room filled the room, and we would always sing a cappella. And this particular speaker, he got up in front, he opened his hymnal to 606, which was the page number, and he opened it up. We started the first note. He looked up from his book. He looked out. He closed his book as the song continued. He put it under his arm and just listened. It was pretty awesome. So I often look at my clock and it is 6:06. I see that time every day, not every week, but often. And this is what goes through my mind. So maybe you have times that trigger events in your life, or songs, or verses, like 3:16, maybe John 3:16. You might look for something like that and see how often God happens to bring it back to your memory. Anyone interested in a children's story tonight? Should we do one else? Yes. I'm glad you're interested in something because I brought something with me. Just a box.
It's a box.
Just a box. With stuff in it. Is water coming in? Get off the way. Thankfully, it didn't get too wet. Well, what is the special day coming up this week? Thanksgiving. Are you thankful for anything? Mom and Dad? That's a good thing to be thankful for. And Jesus. And your home. Yes. Yes. And your new teacher? Your new teacher? Yeah. Okay. Good. Well, sometimes people are thankful for their husband or their wife, and they're thankful for the wedding that happened when they got married. And when we're thankful for Jesus, one of the things I'm thankful about Jesus is that he was normal. He didn't just go to church, but he went to other places. And do you remember one of the places that he went that I just kind of referred to? He went to a wedding. And do you remember where the wedding was? Probably not. I wouldn't expect you to. Well, listen to the sermon. I'll read it in scripture tonight, okay? And what happened that was kind of unusual at that wedding? Anything? Did the people not get married? You don't remember? Okay. Well, they ran out of something. They ran out of wine. Oh, dear. If you're having a wedding reception and you run out of wine at Jesus' time, that was a major, major embarrassment. Oh, your whole wedding was a failure. Because your guests needed to enjoy the party and to celebrate. And so here they are. They're at the wedding, and they ran out of wine. And so, do you remember who was with Jesus at the wedding? His disciples were there. There was somebody else. His mom. And his brothers and sisters. And so, mom told Jesus, they're out of wine. He said, not my time here. Remember? And so she didn't say anything else to him. She just said to the people there in charge of the wedding, whatever he tells you to do, do it. You know, that's good counsel. When Jesus tells us to do something, we should do it. And so here's what Jesus told them. He said, there are some containers there. There were some big jars that they used for ceremonial washing that were 20 to 30 gallons apiece. He said, fill those jars, and that's what this is, a jar, with water. And they did. They filled it with water. And he said, okay, now take some of that water and pour it in a cup and take it to the master of the feast. Wait, take a glass of water to the master of the feast when they're looking for wine? But they did. They poured the water into the cup. And what happened? What happened? The water turned to wine. And when the master of the feast tasted it, he said, "This is the best wine that you serve." Now, new wine is not as good, supposedly, as old wine. And when Jesus made the wine, it was new wine, but it was better than the old wine. So you listen to my sermon and hear what I have to say about that. Okay? Let's pray. What do we want to say?
I
did what Jesus told me to do. Father, we thank you that obeying you is the right thing to do all the time. And I pray for these children as they grow, they'll be obedient to you and to your call and to everything you ask them to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for your attention. Oh. Is that me? Oh, it was me. Okay. Brian and Caleb caught some fish. Supposed to start there, not down the board. Okay. Well, having communion tonight, I was trying to decide what to talk about, and I looked at chapter 2 of John, and I said, oh, I can tie that in. That works. So I don't promise to go completely through the book of John, but who knows? We have started things before that we finished, and we've started things that we haven't. So we'll see from one week to the next. But here's what happens in John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. So the town that the wedding was in was Cana. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. So I've had people suggest that they ran out of wine because Jesus crashed the party with his disciples. 13 extra men showed up and they weren't prepared for all the drinking that was going on. But what I read here, I mean, that makes logical sense, but what I read here, he was invited. And his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. So this was not a surprise to the host, but maybe he misjudged their drinking abilities. I mean, there were a bunch of watermen along with them, and I think they probably have a reputation of some kind. But anyway, so here we are at the wedding, and understand this about Jesus. He lived a normal life. He wasn't in the temple from dawn till dusk every day. He didn't go cloister himself away from the world all day, every day. He didn't just surround himself with his disciples and sit out on a hillside and teach them every day. But he interacted with people. He interacted with life. He went about life just as a normal person of his day. And so one of the events was there was a wedding. And he was invited to. Pardon me. Now, we don't know who was getting married. Might have been a relative of Mary's. Might have been a cousin of Jesus. Might have been an acquaintance across town. But we know they were invited to a wedding, and Jesus went. Now, what an awesome wedding when Jesus shows up at your wedding, right? Yeah. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus showed up at our wedding when we had a wedding, because we invited him. And we believe he shows up tonight at church because we're here in his name. We're gathered to celebrate him. And he's promised that he's here with us in the form of the Holy Spirit as we gather. So here we are. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, do you think that was news to Jesus? I mean, some children might look at their mother and say, "Duh, I know, I tried to get a refill and they didn't have any." But Jesus didn't say that. But I think it's interesting to note that the bridegroom, the person who planned the wedding reception, they didn't know where to go, where to turn, what to do. They just had a problem. They did not have a solution. Now, wedding receptions would go on for days. And so this might have been well into it. I wouldn't expect they'd run out in the first evening. So they didn't know where to go or what to do. They may have spent all the money they had to spend on this wedding and not have extra money to go buy more wine. But Mary knew what to do. She turned to Jesus. She went to her son and said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come. It's not time for me to reveal myself to these people. So, why are you asking me to do something about this? Why are you coming to me about this?" Now, there's not a lot of dialogue back and forth here. It's very bare bones. Mary says, "There's no wine." Jesus said, "Don't bother me about it." And then Mary says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Mary presumed upon Jesus, didn't she? She maybe exercised her motherly right. "Son, you take care." Or maybe she was crying out to her God, "I need help. Can handle it. I need you to take care of it." There's a lot we don't know about what went on in any more conversation with Mary and Jesus. Maybe we have it all right here. Maybe she knew that she was asking him to step ahead of his time, because he had told her that. But it was important to her that her friends not be embarrassed and that they be taken care of, and that this celebration of a wedding go flawlessly. And apparently, It was important to Jesus too. And that's something I want us to see in this story. God cares about the little things in our lives. He cares about the issues that we face. The problems, big and small. I hear Bill Johnson say that he loves it when God does a healing miracle that he gets to witness and see, whether it's in one of his meetings or somewhere else. Someone's healed from heart disease, or someone gets up out of a wheelchair and walks, or someone's clear, mind is cleared from a bipolar disorder. Whatever it is, that's awesome. He said, but the ones that move him the most are the little ones. The person who has pain in their wrist, it works, but it's painful, and God takes the pain away. Something as simple as that. That lets me know that God cares about every aspect of my life, not just the big things, but the little things as well. I remember being invited to speak at a local pastor's church. They were having a study about prayer. And he was talking to his, teaching his people about prayer. And then he was inviting different pastors from different denominations to come and share their views and their understandings, their experiences. And he had a list of questions that he wanted us to speak to. And I don't remember most of the questions, but I remember one. It said, what things should we not pray for? And I read that question and I said, huh? You know, is this a trick question? What things should we not pray for? As far as I'm concerned, we should pray for everything. There's not a single thing in our lives, in our hearts, in our areas of concern, in our minds, that we should not take to the Lord, either because it's too trivial, or too major, or too embarrassing, or too whatever your excuse is. There's nothing that we shouldn't go to the Lord. And so Mary went to the Lord about the lack of wine at the wedding. And the Lord responded, why are you bringing me into this? And so Mary was done talking to him. She stepped out in faith, didn't she? She said to the servants, you do whatever he asks. Whatever he tells me, do it. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. So if the 6 of them held 20 gallons each, how many gallons would that be? How many? 20. 120. That's right. Now, if the 6 of them held 30 gallons each, how many gallons would that be? 180. So there was going to be somewhere between 120 and 180 gallons of water. Now, That's a lot of water. That's a lot of drink. And that's a whole lot of wine. This must have been a pretty big gathering of people. Or else there was going to be an abundant supply for a long time. Does that sound like our God? You know, somebody might have said this last week or so, boy, I'd sure like some chicken nuggets. And so God called me on the phone in the form of Tyson Foods and said, we have 40 cases of chicken nuggets. Can you use them? I said, sure. Believe me, that's an abundance. I got here and I saw what they were and I said, what are we going to do with these? And we started giving them out to people and they said, these are good. I want some more. And we've got some more, so you can add some more. But it was an abundance. I mean, Anzi came and got some out of the freezer and she said, boy, that was a lot in that freezer. I said, you didn't get them. Yeah, I did. I emptied it. I said, no, you didn't pull the tray out at the top. Oh, no, I didn't. So, and then I looked in the other freezer, and it's full to the top. I said, no, it is. And we had taken some home already because there wasn't room for them all here, and our family was going to have some, and other people we know. And so it was an overabundance, or it seemed that way. So here we've got, let's say 150 gallons. Let's split it in the middle, okay? We got 150 gallons of water in these six stone jars. So Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Yeah. When is a jar full? When is a glass full? This looks like a full glass, doesn't it? But there's still room in that glass. I thought about filling it to the brim, but then I realized I needed to move it. And so I didn't want to spill it. So I didn't fill it to the brim. But they filled it to the brim. So they got the full amount, everything there was. And when we go to God for something, let's take everything he's given us. Let's not say I don't want that because it's chicken nuggets. I wanted chicken breasts, boneless, skinless type. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. He didn't say, taste it and see what happens. You know, I mean, if it's me, if I'm stepping out in that kind of faith, I'm going to dip my finger in it and taste it a little bit, or I'm going to put a cup in it and I'm going to taste it. I'm not taking it to the master of the feast and making a fool of myself, putting a glass of water in front of him. And if I'm one of the servants and he sends me for wine, am I going to bring a glass of water back to him and say, here, how do you like this? We have some faith involved here. How many of you are going to take that cup to the master of the feast? How many of you are going to say, oh, sure, I'll do that, Jesus? Yeah, it might say, you take it to him. You explain to him why you're giving him a glass of water. But none of that happened. So they did so. They did so. They did what Jesus told them to do. They listened to Mary. Do whatever he tells you to do. They filled the jars. They dipped some out. They took it to the master of the feast. And the master of the feast tasted the water. Up until this point, we don't know that it had been turned into wine. Up until this point, all we know is we have 150 gallons of water, and we're taking a glass of that water to the master of the banquet when he had previously asked us to bring him wine. But we're doing what Jesus told us to do. If I had told them to fill those jars with water and take them to the master of the feast, it would have just been water when they got there. But because Jesus told them to do it, and they did what Jesus told them to do, it had turned to wine. Excuse me for a short interlude. When this first went dead, I thought my hearing aids had gone dead, but they didn't beep in my ear like they're supposed to when that happened. So that didn't take me long to figure out. No, it was the microphone. Okay. So they took the water to the master that had turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He didn't know what he was going to be tasting. He only knew that they gave him something to drink. He had asked for wine, anticipated wine, but he didn't know where it had come from or even what it was. And he tasted it, and then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. They get a little drunk and they don't know that this wine isn't as good as it's been all along. Anything is working now, just keep me going." Apparently that's it. I don't know. Taking the word for it. "But you have saved the best till now." Wow. Jesus didn't just supply wine. He supplied the best. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Throughout the book of John, there are seven signs. This is the first of those seven. Now, Jesus is foreshadowing events here, I believe. I believe there's a statement in this wine that Jesus made out of water. And the fact that the new wine was better than the old wine is a big part of it. When Jesus came, the Jews lived under the law. And they had the most reverence and the highest respect for Moses, who was the giver of the law. That was their wine. That was their, I'm going to call it a cup of tea. That was their glass of wine. That was what they hung their hats on. That was their uniqueness. That was their connection to God, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And they revered the law and the wine represented by the law. Now here comes Jesus. Now we have something new. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things in my life that I'm very comfortable with the way they are. You know, I'm very comfortable with the bed I sleep in. And when I go sleep in another bed, I don't find a better bed than what I came out of. I'm very comfortable with the foods I eat. And when I go somewhere, maybe I'm visiting in a home, and they're giving me the same food, but it's a different recipe. Classic case. When we moved here, we liked cornbread. And there was a restaurant in Homestead that had the very best cornbread I have ever eaten. It had to have yeast in it because it was kind of fluffy and puffy. And it was just excellent, excellent cornbread. And then we were invited into the home of an Eastern Shore family. He was a waterman, fine Christian people. Still know him and love him, appreciate him to this day. And they had rockfish for us. That was great. And she made cornbread. And Pansy and I each had a piece. We tasted it and we were embarrassed for her because it wasn't done. It was kind of wet and mushy, but it wasn't dry and fluffy at all, like cornbread was supposed to be. And we felt sorry for this lady who had gone to a lot of work to make a really nice dinner for us, but her cornbread just didn't turn out. We didn't know that's the way you eat cornbread on the shore. We're come here's. Okay? So we were the ones that needed to be embarrassed, not her. Now, we can debate which is the best cornbread. And there's room to debate that. And what we grew up with is what we're likely to prefer. There are some things that we can like both of, but we may still like one better than the other. Jesus came. And he introduced a new covenant. He introduced grace instead of law. He introduced a sacrifice of one law. And his blood became that new sacrifice, the wine of the new sacrifice. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, it was the wine, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So here he identified new wine, new cup. And I'm here to testify that the new far surpasses the old. The new is so much better than the old. we don't want to go back to a legalistic form of righteousness. We have to stay with the grace of the Lord Jesus. His shed blood that cleanses us and purifies us and brings us into relationship with the Father. That's what Jesus did. And he showed it first by changing water into wine, saying, I have a better way. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So tonight, we're going to partake of communion elements, the cup and the bread, which are symbols. We don't believe it's the actual body and blood of Jesus that some denominations believe. We believe that it represents the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. But it's still sacred. It's going to be blessed. It's going to be, something will happen as we partake of it. It'll happen inside of us as we connect to the Lord and to each other in a way that we're renewing that connection. We're hopefully strengthening that bond, committing ourselves afresh to the Lordship of Jesus through his body and his blood, which was given for us as a new covenant, a new way to come into the presence of the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus. And Lord Jesus, it's so awesome what you accomplished in your lifetime and beyond. That you did bring a new way. You brought a new covenant. You brought a new connection to the Father, one that cannot be broken, one that transcends all others, one that is complete, without flaw, without blemish, just as you are. And you're giving yourself on the cross. You turn the water into wine. And tonight, as we partake of these elements, as we go from this place, I pray that that transformation will be brought into our hearts afresh and into our lives. That when we walk out of here, we're so infused with your spirit that your life just permeates every part of our being. Keep coming, Holy Spirit. I pray in the awesome name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. This evening, I invite us to come. Let's make a circle starting here so that my dad doesn't have to move from where he's at. And we'll kind of move these chairs to the front and maybe make a circle around that second row of chairs. And we'll partake of the elements there. Okay. You guys want to go on in? I'll stay out here with you. Join us. Okay. Okay. So this evening I will pass the elements around. I invite you to take one and hold it until we've all received, and then we'll have a prayer of blessing. We'll partake of it together. pray God's blessing on the blood of the bread. Father in heaven, we thank you for the body of Jesus. The body that bore the brunt of our transgressions, our sins. The body that hung on the tree, taking the shame so that there's no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. The body that was laid in the tomb and that rose again on the third day. And now, as we come to Christ and welcome him as our Lord and Savior, we become part of that body of Christ. So I ask your blessing on this bread, which represents the body of Christ. And as we partake of it, I pray your blessing on each of us, that Jesus becomes ever more part of our being. Amen. Again, I invite you to hold the cup until we've all received the drink. So when supper was ended, Jesus took the cup. This represents my blood, the new covenant in my blood. So often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood. Washes away the sin of the world. Washes away our sin, my sin. Cleanses us and purifies us from all unrighteousness and allows us to enter boldly before the throne of grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Somebody had a song that I'd like to sing. Oops. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other name I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Thanks for being with us tonight. God bless you with an awesome week.